Right. He did. It's just better. Now, I just actually have a question before we get into Bible study. How many of you have trouble hearing everybody here on a Wednesday night? Just about your hearing. A few in the back. I guess that's only a handful. I guess we better get a hearing aid. So.
Sometimes we have a problem hearing
people way back. Okay. That's what happens when you work in construction, eh? Start wearing hearing protection 15 years in, so. Okay, so we're in John 14. John chapter 14. And I think the last time we came till about verse 18 or so. So I think we'll start reading at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And I will just ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these tremendous chapters that the Lord Jesus spoke just before he suffered on the cross. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of fellowship. And Father, we thank you for all these tremendous blessings. And we thank you above all for the Lord Jesus himself. And Father, we pray that you may illuminate your word to us tonight, that we may have something for our hearts and for our conscience and for our lives for every day. And that we may be edified, and we ask you these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, so the last time we came till about, I think it's about verse 18 or so, but if you want to say a few things about this passage just before you go ahead. So, the last time we saw that the Lord Jesus is introducing a new thought here. He is saying that he will send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth, he calls him the Helper. And so we looked a bit into that word, what it actually means, helper. It's the Greek word parakletos, which means somebody who comes alongside. It is the same word that is used for the Lord Jesus in 1 John 2, verse 1 or 2, when he is called the Advocate. We have an Advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus, the Righteous One. And so we have a Helper in heaven, the Lord Jesus, and we have a Helper or a Comforter here on earth, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so, and this is mentioned a number of times in these chapters. Again, we find it in verse 25 and 26, and then also in chapter 15, verse 26, and then into chapter 16 as well. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, who was to come. And so we saw that he not only is with us, as it says in verse 17, it's the Lord Jesus there says, for he dwells with you, and he used the present tense, he dwells with you. So at that time, the Holy Spirit was with them. But then he says, and he will be in you. So that's future tense at that time. And now that is fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and he's indwelling believers today. So this is unique to this present dispensation of grace. In the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. That is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He came upon people. But today, we are not only anointed with the Holy Spirit, but we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so that is a very special blessing. And so he is in us, and he reveals us the things of the Lord Jesus. And anyway, then he says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So in those days, when a rabbi had disciples, when the rabbi died, the disciples were called orphans, so orphan disciples. The Lord Jesus says, that's not going to be the way. That's not going to be the way it is. He says, I will come to you. So we'll look at what does that mean, I will come to you. When did that happen? How are we to see this? So maybe we can start with that discussion. And then what he does in verse 19 to 23, not only does he say that the Holy Spirit will come, but he reveals something else in verse 23, and that is in answer to the question of Judas. In verse 22, he says about the Father and himself, we will come to him, that is to the believer, and make our home with him. Now that's something we don't emphasize very much, but we'll look a bit at that as well. What does that mean? That the Father and the Son make their home with us, with the believer. And then he talks there about love and about commandments. And then again, the last section, verse 25 to the end, he again talks about the Holy Spirit who will teach them all things. And so we'll look at that as well. But yet still at the end of this chapter, the disciples are still in a state of consternation. That's why he again repeats what he says in verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then he says in verse 28, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, they did love the Lord Jesus, but not in the full sense yet, perhaps, as they did later. And so they had more understanding as well. And so then at the end of the chapter, he then says, arise, let us go from here. So I think that at the end of this chapter, they actually get up from the upper room. They get out of the upper room, and then they go on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's perhaps what then gives introduction to the words that the Lord Jesus says in chapter 15, and talking about the vine and so on. But we're not quite certain exactly when he left the upper room, but at some point he does. I take it, because most likely the prayer in John 17 is taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, it's not most likely. We know that from, well, actually that's not this prayer, but we know that he did pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I take it that chapter 17 happened there as well, but I could be wrong on this, so I don't want to be dogmatic about that particular about that particular thing. But he does say here at the end, "Arise, let us go from here." So whether they did this at that point could be, but maybe they did go a little later. I'm not quite sure. So let's look at verse 19, unless you have some things to say about the verses before. In what way, like in the end of verse 19, it says, "The world will see me no more, but you will see me." What does that refer to?
I want to slide back to verse 18 for a second, Leonard. Just in keeping with what we heard tonight about Margie McGregor, she's sick. There's going to be a time when Bob and Margie pull up stakes up there in the Gaspay and come down here. And this verse, "I will not leave you comfortless or orphans or on your own abandoned," is very applicable in a case like that. It happens in the mission field lots of times. I think about 1 Thessalonians. Paul was there for 3 Sabbaths, so he could have been there for a month at the maximum, and then he pulls out and leaves the church. Well, they didn't get dependent upon him. He was trying to train them. The Lord was training these disciples for the last 3 years. So when he sent them out 2 by 2 and so on, they were itinerant preaching. They're preparing the way for him. I think that's very important for us, that we're trying to prepare the people that are left behind. Mm-hmm. Because there's going to be a very big gap when Bob pulls out of New Carlisle. It's going to be devastating for them up there. So I think it's a real important thing for people that are in the ministry, and whether they're an elder in the assembly or whether they're a missionary, that they should be training those that are coming along behind to carry on the work. So we should be praying for Bob and Mark especially.
Yeah, so the example is the Lord Jesus, huh?
Yeah.
I'm never sure if that's he's talking about the time between his death and he'll see him no more, and then his resurrection when you see him again. That's why I assume it's being referred to here.
Yeah, I take it that
he's talking about the spirit.
A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. I take it that he's talking about his death, but also that he's going away, as he has been talking about. So, you know what? I'm not going to say it right now. I want to hear what you guys think about this. Like, maybe, so I think it refers to that. And if you look further down, and you compare that with the question that Judas is asking in verse 22... Because he, of course, was thinking as a Jew. Because he thought, okay, the Messiah, well, the Messiah is supposed to come. He's supposed to manifest himself to the world. He's going to get rid of the Romans. He's still thinking like this. They're still thinking like this. And so how is it possible that he's going to manifest himself to us, but not to the world? Because he thinks in Jewish ideas, right? And so the Lord Jesus answers that question in verse 23. And I believe that answer kind of gives a little light on verse 19 as well, because I think it's the same thing. Does that make sense?
The thing is that we will manifest, the Lord Jesus will live in us, and we live out the Lord Jesus to others. That's how others see the Lord Jesus in us. That's what we should be striving for, Christ-likeness. When
yeah.
We're Christians, you know, little Christs. That's the idea, I think, that he's trying to get across here.
Yeah. So, if you look at verse 23, if he gives an answer, like how will he manifest himself to the believers, not to the world? The Father and the Son will come to the believer and make their home with him. So that's spiritually. They live in us. So then I take it that in verse 19, when the Lord Jesus says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, because he's going to the Father, and that's going through death, resurrection, ascension, and sitting at the right hand of God, so the world wouldn't see him. But you will see me. That of course, it could include his appearing to them after the resurrection. That certainly is included, I believe. If you just turn with me to Acts 10, verse 40. Peter is preaching here to Cornelius. It says there about the Lord Jesus, him, the Lord Jesus, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So that is true too. The world didn't see him anymore after the resurrection. That is true. He only showed himself to those disciples, to those chosen ones. So that is certainly included. But I believe this whole period of grace, till he comes again, the world doesn't see him. But you will see me. And so, first of all, that refers directly to the disciples themselves at that time. But then if you look at the words that follow, then I think from the context, it makes the most sense to think that this refers to the fact that the Lord lives in us, as he has been saying in verse 17 as well. You know, so he's talking there about spiritual, the fact that he dwells, that we will see him with our spiritual eyes. And also that then at the end, when the Lord Jesus comes, at the rapture, then we will see him and we shall be with him, and the world will see him again on the when he comes in the clouds of heaven at the second coming.
How does the last part of 19 fit into this whole portion here? Because I live, he shall live also.
Well, I think when he
just seems to be a statement out of context.
Well, because I think when he says, because I live, is the resurrection. He will have life, the resurrection life, because I live. That's referring to the resurrection life. And therefore, you will live also. So, I take it that that is, first of all, divine life. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, there would be definitely no spiritual life for us and no resurrection life for us with a glorified body. That's pretty obvious from the scriptures.
I understand that, but I'm wondering how it fits into this.
Well, I think if it says, because I live, you will live also, that is, and then he says, at that day, so at that day when you will be living, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And I believe that is today, and at the time when the disciples were going around preaching the gospel, they would know him. They would know that he is in the Father and we in him and the Lord Jesus in us. I don't think that refers to this, to the coming of the Lord Jesus when he takes his church. They knew that already then in the New Testament. Am I right on this? That's the way I see it.
Yeah,
but
I agree with that. We're alive in Christ, right? So we have a new life in Christ. So I see that last part of that verse, because I live, you will live also. Because of his resurrection, that's what basically sealed the deal, if you will, that gives us life, all of us with life. And then it says the second, next verse is, because I live, oh, and you will see me. Go over to the 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and we were speaking about the Spirit of God. You're speaking about him, right? You will not be left comfortless. So we are, and you're talking about being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So we see the Lord, as we look into the Word of God, we see the Lord, as it were, his
reflection in the Word of God. So we see him spiritually, like you say. A non-saved person is like I was speaking the other night. He's not in God's grace. He has no idea what's going on. And you read that also, that they haven't got a clue what's going on spiritually, right? Because they're not involved in the Spirit of God. So that could be part of it too. We have a new life in Christ. He is in us, and we are in him. And so we see the Lord as we look at the Word of God. And again, tremendous importance why we should be in the Word of God and just meditating and letting the Lord show himself to us through the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
It's very important, Leonard. There was a brother out in Vancouver. You could preach the gospel, preach your heart out in the gospel, and after you finished, he'd say, "You didn't preach the resurrection." And he used to drive the brethren crazy because every time somebody preached, that's what he would say to them. "You didn't preach the resurrection," but he had a point. Because the whole point is, he shall come back to judge the living and the dead. So that's an important part of the resurrection, that he's alive for us and ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's our comforter and our companion. And, you know, the brethren make a big deal out of the finished work of Christ. And we're talking about Calvary. There was a brother who wrote a book called The Unfinished Work of Christ. But that's his post-resurrection ministry that he carries on with. So the resurrection is very vital.
Absolutely. So I would paraphrase it, because I will live in the resurrection. I will arise from the dead and will live forever. You also will receive spiritual life and experience the resurrection of life. That's probably how I would paraphrase it, if you want to.
Did that confirmed in John 11 when he talks about being the resurrection and the life?
Same thing.
He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. As our brother said, you know, we do, when we accept the Lord as our Savior, we come from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's called being born again.
Yeah, that's a very good verse to put alongside. John 11, verse 25. Yeah. Okay, maybe a few thoughts on verse 20, 21. I'm going to make a little headway. I was hoping we would finish the chapter, but that's not going to happen, so that's okay. So Scotty has another week for the next chapter. Maybe verse 21.
Someone put it like this: "You shall know that I am in my Father." There's unification. I am the Father of one, and you and me, and that's our preservation. And then I and you, that's our sanctification.
It's like, it may in some ways kind of similar to what the epistles say. In Colossians, it talks there about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But in Ephesians, it talks about we are in Christ, right? In Christ, we have this in Christ, we have that in Christ. So both are true. We are in Christ. Romans 8 as well. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But then Christ is also in us. So it's a very similar to what we find here. You in me and I in you.
Kind of a present example of the triunity of God. A picture of that in our lives. How the Spirit and the Father and the Son are all present with us in our Christian life, and it shows us the unity of the Godhead in that aspect of how it is present in us.
Yeah, it's true. Okay, let's move on till the end of 23 and 24. So this is the Lord's answer to Judas's question. So this was another Judas, not Judas Iscariot, as it says. He's also called, most likely, one of his names is Thaddeus. So a lot of people had different names. just like Simon, his name was also Peter, and so on. So this was one of the disciples you don't hear much about, but here he poses a question. Now, the fact that the Lord Jesus says our and make our home with him, where he puts himself together with the Father and says our, I see that as a claim to deity. We could never say such a thing. You see that too at the end of the gospel when the Lord Jesus says, I will arise to ascend to my Father and your Father. He doesn't say there our Father. He says my Father and your Father. So there is a distinction. So we can call God our Father, but the unity between the Father and the Son is not the same as the oneness that we have with God the Father. So even though it does say the Father in us, let me see now, what does it say? I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. That distinction, there's always a distinction. Even though we are in relationship with God, there will always be a separate distinction in the relationship of the Father and the Son. That stands separate from the relationship that we have with God. It's not, we have fellowship with him, but we will never enter into the deity of God. So that is distinct. So we need to keep that clear. We don't want to be like the Mormons. You know, they think that they will all become gods. And that's not the way it's going to be.
John 10:30 also says, I and my Father are one.
That's right.
It's pretty clear to
them. Along this section, I was thinking, or you mentioned this earlier, 1 John 2, a lot of this section, you know, 1 John is sort of almost like a commentary of what's being talked about here. You see it sort of explained even further.
Yeah.
The importance of us being manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and us abiding in him. And you know, if we abide in him, we should love his commands, keep his commandments. I mean, this is important stuff for us as believers. You know, you can kind of gloss over it and read it and think, oh, yeah, that's nice. But I mean, it's sort of the difference between a true believer and a person who claims to be a believer, but their life has no fruit or evidence of it, is that you're not abiding in him, you're not keeping his commandments. It's not all about keeping the law and stuff, but if you love the Lord Jesus and you abide in him, you should, you know, your actions should show that. And, you know, and that's how we show ourselves to the world, and that's how the world sees the Lord Jesus, because he's not walking around physically anymore.
That's right. Yeah.
I think the parallel passage for that is actually 1 John chapter 1 that says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And then it goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship, that's the same as keeping his commandment. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, in other words, if we keep his commandments, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So again, the keeping of the commandments equates to having fellowship. You know, you can't say you love them, and then you live a life, a casual life of sin. That's not evidence of being having fellowship with the Father and the Son.
Yeah, sometimes by a liberal so-called Christians, it said, well, you know, they see a contrast between love. It's all about love, but not about obedience, you know, and not about doctrine and commandments. That all divides people, they say. Well, that's not the way it is, you know, because he says in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So, and also in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So if we, you know, those two things go hand in hand, eh? So.
He's not only our Savior, he should be our Lord. Mm-hmm. And Paul said it, I am crucified in Christ, it's no longer I who lives me. No longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Mm-hmm. That's really what the Christian life should look like.
Yeah.
Easier said than done.
Yeah.
Surrendering our lives to him.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus is called, I forgot what the exact number is, but I know it's under 30. He's something like 26 times he's called Savior in the New Testament. 694 times Lord. So that's a big difference, eh? So you can't accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and not accept him as your Lord. It can't be done.
In verse 15 and 23, and I just noticed 21, Jesus is talking about love and defining it. And I'm wondering, how do we define love and how do we express it? And I've heard some answers just momentarily, just moments ago. But I think that's a good question. Sometimes we think, I checked Webster, and he said, that love is a powerful emotion for another person, manifesting itself in deep affection, devotion, desire, liking, and fondness. But that's not what biblical love is about. It's about, as the Lord Jesus said, if in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or another verse says, you will keep my commandments. That's an action.
Yeah.
That's not an emotion. That's a commitment, and it's an action.
Mm-hmm.
And then in 21, he said that, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, which is another way of saying the same thing. And then we go down to 23, and it says, if anyone loves me, he will, notice the word again, will, keep my commandments or keep my words. And so, it seems to me that we're saying that love is not just an emotion. And I've been in Breaking Bread meetings where some very sincere emotions were expressed, and it was beautiful. But really, when we say we love him, we'll put it in action. And in today's society, it's very easy, at least in our family, to say, love you, love you, love you.
Yeah, there are different aspects. I don't know if most of you are probably familiar with those books, The Love Languages of God. Some of you are, I think. That's a pretty good book. And there's one of them that I read. It's called The Love Languages of God, how God expresses his love to us in different ways. And so, words of affirmation. The Lord Jesus spoke words to us of affirmation. But he also did acts of service. And so we can do that towards him as well. Because like you said, love is an action.
Okay.
You know, and it's the same in marriage. I don't know, I think many of you will experience that too. Like the way you love your wife or your kids is in some ways a bit of a reflection in how you love God. And I learned a lot about the love of the Father for me in the way in my relationship with my children. Because, you know, okay, the way I love my And I sometimes think the way I love my children is the way God loves me. And so we can learn from that as well. But it's if you only say to your wife, I love you, and there's no action to show it, well, what does that even mean, you know? So I think all of those different loves for a Christian, they are connected together. And it's the same with love for one another as believers. That needs to be demonstrated. You know, so
even in John 3:16, it was an act. Love is an action verb.
Mm-hmm.
God so loved the world that he gave. That's an action verb.
Yeah. No, it doesn't mean you shouldn't say "I love you" to your wife. So you don't want to be like that guy who said.
It doesn't mean you can't be emotional.
Yeah, and it doesn't mean you say you don't want to be like that guy who said to his wife at the beginning of their marriage. Now he said, I love you, but and if it changes, I'll let you know. So he never said it again. So. Anyway, our time is up, so we have last section, verse 25 to 31. We'll look at that the next time. And then after that, we'll do chapter 15.